Amen. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. It's good to be back at Grace, and we do appreciate so much your faithful support of our ministry, and we're excited for what the Lord is doing and in services, in churches. We had a fabulous fall trip where so many people made decisions. Altars were full. We had one real good situation. I have to share this with you. I've tried to get a meeting with this preacher. And he says, yeah, I'd like to have you come. But he never invites me. So Shirley and I went and visited his church. And he said, oh, boy. He said, I really like to have you come. And I said, well, give me a date. He said, I'll get back to you. Never heard from him. Been 2-3 years. Now, we were preaching in Rapid City, South Dakota, and he was on vacation, and I didn't know it. He didn't know it, and he visited a church that night, and I was the preacher, and that night, he was at the altar. His wife's sitting back in the pew weeping. They came back to the book table afterward, said, preacher, we're going to have you in, amen. And so he just called me a week and a half ago, and we set up a meeting, so... That's how God works. You just don't know. And he has his timing and the way that he does things. Well, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. Thank you for your faithful prayers and your support. Shirley and I appreciate it so much. We pray for you and we pray for your pastor and that God will have his way in your church as well. 1 Kings 18:30 says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He repaired it. As we travel across the country, we're finding churches where there's no invitation allowed. Or, what may be even worse, where there are invitations, but God's people refusing to humble themselves, to avail themselves of the altar, to go forward to make decisions. It's as if we come to the place where we think that we're so perfected, and I'm not talking about here, I'm just talking about in general across America, that we're so perfected that we never need to admit a fault. And good night, I never need to admit it, to come to an altar publicly. We have nothing that God needs to speak to us about. There's nothing that we have to change. We're not guilty. We never have to confess or ask for forgiveness or make a fresh commitment. We're good people, Brother Starr. That's kind of the feeling I get as I'm crossing America in some churches. Now, brethren, that's nothing but pride. When we think that we don't have anything to change and we're so perfected, that's pride, opposite of humility. Others just don't care. It's apathy on their part of why they won't use the altar. But God's word says, Romans 12:3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Looking in the mirror of God's word, but refusing to do anything about it is rebellion. That's the definition of rebellion. You come to church, you hear the word of God, but you won't do anything about it. That is rebellion. It's hard-heartedness. We ought to call it what it is. Elijah repaired the altar in his day. Today we take another look at why we have invitations and why we should frequent the altar when God speaks to us about something. Why should we? Why should we get up out of our pew and go to an altar prayer when God speaks to us in a message? Or God speaks to us by his Spirit in some way or through his word? Well, today's the time to repair the altars. We'll start with prayer and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts by your Spirit, through your word, that we may see the truth of the scripture and apply it in our lives, that, Lord, you could have your way in our lives. And we believe you to do it now in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First of all, and I'll give you a number of points. That's that math teacher in me. You know, you got to have points. We're doing a proof. All right. So number one, Bible characters built altars. Bible characters built altars. That's a truth. In Genesis 8 and verse 20. Now I have to prove that truth to you. All right. Genesis 8:20, we read about Noah. And Noah built an altar. Here's what it says. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This was the first ever recorded altar being built. So we have the law of first mention as we talk about the interpretation of the scripture. That means that the seed truth about this matter of the altar is found in the first mention of it in the Bible. Now, the first mention of it here is that it was public. Noah built an altar, and everybody in the world saw it. Well, it was after the flood, so his seven, that were with him in the ark, they all saw it. Or in other words, it was public. And then he had to go out of his way to build the altar. You don't just say, okay, well, I think I'll build. No, it takes effort. You have to get out of your comfort zone to build an altar. And we see that those points in this very first building of an altar. Next, we read about Abraham, or Abram at that point, in Genesis 12 and verse 7. Turn over there with me. Genesis 12, 7. Abram built this altar that we're going to read about after a long trip from Haran to the land that God would show him, and after receiving the promise of this land where he had arrived. Here's what it says in Genesis 12, 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now that's the second altar that was built. Verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. It is noteworthy in this second altar in the scripture, we see what Abram did at the altar. What did he do on the altar? He called on the name of the Lord. That's what he did at the altar. Well, that's good advice for us. Amen. To call on the name of the Lord at the altar. And he met with God and things changed. And so we use the altar when God has spoken to us about something and we need to call on his name about that thing. So he called on the name of the Lord. Isaac also did in Genesis 26 and verse 24. Turn over there with me. Genesis 26, 24. Beginning of that verse says, and the Lord appeared unto him. But look at verse 25. And he's talking about Isaac, builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Abram built altars, so his promised son, Isaac, learned to build altars. Boy, there's a truth for us. We as parents need to set the mark, set the example for our children to build altars and call on the name of the Lord. In fact, he did it just like his daddy did. He built the altar and called on the name of the Lord. Same phrase as was used for Abram building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. You know, how are your children going to learn to apply Bible truths in their lives and make an altar? Come respond to the preaching when it comes forth. How are they going to learn to do that if they don't see you do it? How are they going to mimic you? And for that matter, what about other people in the church? What about people that you invite to come to church? If God works in your heart and you don't respond, why should they? And why should you pray and expect God to answer your prayer that so-and-so will come if when God speaks to you, you don't come? So we need to respond when we hear preaching. It's an opportunity. It's a blessing for us, for the Lord to speak to us. And when he does, not only should we hear, but we ought to respond to him and use the altar. So here, Isaac's altar was again public where all could see it. He didn't let shyness and embarrassment or pride prevent him, and we shouldn't let pride or embarrassment or pride, embarrassment or shyness prevent us either. There are many more altars that are built in the Old Testament. I mean, we could just spend the whole time on that. We're not going to do that. Another one is Exodus 24:4, Moses built an altar, and it just keeps going on. So we have the truth that Bible characters built altars. Number two, altars were places of sacrifice. Altars were places of sacrifice. Go to Deuteronomy 27:6. Deuteronomy 27:6. Moses commanded Israel to build an altar when they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. It's time to build an altar. Thou shalt build, this is Deuteronomy 27:6, thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. So he gives them the directive in 27:6 to build an altar to the Lord. Again, notice that the altar was a place to make sacrifice to the Lord. The altar is a place of sacrifice. Say that with me. The altar is a place of sacrifice. Did you know that in the Bible that the sacrifice is an offering? An offering. They're synonymous. Offering and sacrifice. We sing as you're all on the altar. Brother Sean was dealing with us today about Huffman writing that. Is you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. The songwriter knew it. This altar, the altar is a place of sacrifice. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we are completely matured as believers. None of us have arrived.
That's right, amen.
And so there, God's still working on it. He's not done working on us. And he's perfecting us by a process called progressive sanctification. That is, he wants us to become more and more like him. So we hear a sermon on a topic, and it convicts us about something. God speaks to the believer, let's say, about a habit that he needs to surrender. That believer responds to God at an altar, committing to sacrifice that habit in order to please God. That is a proper use of the altar. He's making an offering to the Lord. It's using the altar like the Old Testament believers did. The preacher and God speaks to a person about tithing, let's say. And so he or she responds at an altar with a commitment to sacrifice by faith and start tithing. Now, everybody can tithe. You say, well, I don't make very much money. Doesn't matter. It's not an amount that you're supposed to give. It's a percent.
That's right.
and everybody can give their 10% and acknowledge God, and that God allows me to keep 90%. That's pretty good. And so God speaks to a person about his filthy, ungodly music. And he goes forward to make an altar and sacrifice that music so that he may please the Lord. You know what we find out when we offer that sacrifice to the Lord? It wasn't such a sacrifice after all. It's not a sacrifice to tithe. It's not a sacrifice to give up rotten music in our life. We find out that it's a blessing from the Lord that we are willing and that we will offer it to him in order to be right with him and for him to continue to speak to us. He is yielding to the lordship of Christ and the authority of the Bible. Sometimes it's an attitude or a family relationship. Sometimes it's a priority we have upside down in our life, and God speaks to us and we surrender it. We offer it to the Lord. Sometimes it's wrong talk, wrong speech coming out of our mouth, and we've let down and we need to shore that up. Or we have developed wrong friends and we know we need to change them. But when God speaks, he's calling for you, on you and me, for an active response. Yeah. Active response. Saints, it's time to repair the altar. Then look back at Noah again, if you will. There's something else I want to bring out here in Genesis 8 and verse 20. Genesis 8:20. Here it says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Did you notice that it cost him something? To build that altar cost him something. This is the critical part. We don't want to do things that cost us anything. And so God taps on us to make a change in our life to be conformed to the image of Christ in some area, whatever it is that God's dealing with us about, and we weigh it. And we say, wow, that's a high cost. I don't know if I can do that. Of course you can't do it. But you can with God's help. And he wants you to offer it to him as a sacrifice at the altar. Go over to 2 Samuel 24. We're working our way through the Old Testament here. 2 Samuel 24. David's altar was significant. If you remember, it was after his sin of numbering Israel that brought the pestilence on the nation that killed 72,000. Instead of relying on the Lord, he was relying on the strength of his army and his people. And although Araunah offered David a free sacrifice, listen, king, you don't have to pay anything. We've got the sacrifice, we've got the place for it to happen, and you could just go ahead and do it. Everybody wanted the plague of it all to be over. And in 2 Samuel 24:24, the Bible says that the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Wow, that's a principle. We don't want to offer something to God that doesn't cost us something. If it costs us something, that's worthy of our God. And so we ought to be willing to pay the price. So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And verse 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord. Wow. Sometimes God calls on us to give something. Sometimes God calls on us to give up something. That's really a sacrifice. The altar and sacrifice in the Old Testament were synonymous. By the way, 1 Chronicles 3:1, Solomon was directed to build the temple at the very spot where David bought and offered his sacrifice. So it was wise that David bought it and paid the price. When Abram went with Isaac to the mountain, even young Isaac knew that building an altar meant sacrifice. In Genesis 22:7, it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Even young Isaac knew there had to be a sacrifice when we're talking about building an altar. And we know that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins. But in the New Testament church, did you know that you and I are to be a sacrifice? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's right. "A holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We are to present ourselves a living sacrifice to do his will. And these things, as they come up, as things that we hear preached, we ought to be willing to sacrifice to conform to the image of Christ as we learn what we're supposed to do. But too often, we won't go near an altar. Too often, we have our guard up. Oh, that's good preaching, but I'm not going to respond. Oh, I believe what he said, and I believe that God is speaking to me, but I'm not going to go forward. We hear an invitation to turn a deaf ear and leave without responding to God's prompting. And the altar is broken down right then. It needs to be repaired, brethren. Ask yourself today, Lord, what do you want me to give up or to give over or to give in about? What does God want to change in my life? What do you want to change? What does he want to finally have you conquer in your life? What area have you put off limits to God? Lord, you could speak to me about anything, but not that. And you're willing to give it up to him? Make an offering. Sacrifice, yes. Come to an altar of prayer and do some business before God. Repair your altar today. Number three, the Bible is full of invitations. So the Bible has, Bible characters had altars. Altars meant sacrifice or offering. And Bible is full of invitations. In Exodus 32 and verse 26, Moses invited folks publicly to move to his side if they were on the Lord's side. So they actually had to do it in front of everybody, and they actually had to move. It was an invitation. It says in Exodus 32:26, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come," there's the word come, "unto me." That's an invitation. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua challenged Israel to publicly decide between the Lord and idols when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Moses presented options and told Israel to choose again. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." You have a decision to make, and I'm giving you the opportunity to make that decision. It's an invitation. Elijah called on Israel to make a public decision in 1 Kings 18:21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." Here's the sad thing, and this happens all over America when altar invitations are given, and the people answered him not a word.
Yeah, that's right.
They had the opportunity. but they weren't going to get out on a limb. Mm-hmm. They weren't going to sacrifice. They weren't going to do something that would cost them something. Yeah. Throughout the Bible, God's men challenged God's people to make decisions for the Lord publicly. Every person that he ever called, he called them publicly. And it wasn't wrong then, and it's not wrong today. It's not bad to have an invitation. In Isaiah's day, God invited folks to come to him, to God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I want you to notice in that particular invitation, he says, come now. In other words, it's urgent. Don't come when you feel like it. And when you get around to it, maybe someday, come now. That's the invitation. Jesus issued many invitations to those who listened to him. In Matthew 11:28, come unto me. That's an invitation. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, when he called men to follow him, and they immediately responded. It says in Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, and the word straightway, every time you read about it in the Bible, means immediately, right now. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Right there. Right immediately. And that's why we have an invitation at the end of the preaching. The Holy Spirit has been working throughout the message and is working right at that moment. And then, right then is when we need to obey him as we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do that. Come forward and respond to the invitation. Paul issued many invitations. I want to teach you something here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Look at that verse, please. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. He issued a lot of invitations. It says in Acts 2:40. I may have this wrong. I think this is Peter. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Did you know, if you look up the word exhort, you look it up, it means to invite. It's an invitation. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. A triple invitation, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So the Bible is full of invitations. The public invitation that the preacher gives has its roots in Bible principles and Bible truths. As we see, God's men challenge God's people and then invite them to make a choice. The preacher ought to preach with urgency in his voice. I mean, his message is so important, there ought to be an unction or an urgency about it in his voice and in his heart, and plead that the decision should be made now. Then those whose hearts God has spoken to should come to an altar and do business with God and leave here having that matter all cleared up in their heart. Look at what Paul said about the urgency of the decision in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Middle of the verse. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When? Oh, whenever you get around to tomorrow, mañana. No, now, right now is when the decision ought to be made for salvation. And it ought to be made for the believer too. Brethren, the invitation is one of the things that makes our churches distinct, and we shouldn't lose it. It's not just that we issue invitations as preachers. It's that there's a vibrant, heartfelt response by God's people and the lost when we issue the invitations. There's a willingness to step out and come forward and do business with God. We need that in our churches, and we're losing it, I'm afraid. The invitation is an opportunity for the listener to move from being a spectator to being a participant. It's an opportunity for God's people to immediately obey the Bible and become a doer of the word, which after all, we know that's what God is pleased with. He says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Our churches are full of hearers. We need to resolve every one of us to be a doer. Respond. And so the altar is the place where we consecrate ourselves to God's work and to do what God says. I wonder if you need to prepare an altar. Repair an altar today. Let's see. What? The invitation at the end of the preaching is really an extension of the drawing of the net phase of confrontational evangelism after giving the gospel to someone. It is cruel. Listen to me. It is cruel to tell somebody that they're going to hell and not give them a chance to receive Christ as their Savior. Yeah. But likewise, it's cruel to challenge a congregation about something that God is not pleased with and then never give them a chance to correct it, to respond to God's invitation. And so giving an invitation is simply calling on listeners to do what they've heard that God commands all of us to do. Amen. And to correct something that needs corrected in their heart and life. We challenge them to choose urgently, clearly, and publicly. Too many are responding like Felix. Remember Felix? Felix in the Bible in Acts 24:25. Some other time, a more convenient season, or like Agrippa in Acts 26:28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Don't listen to the critics. Repair the altar today. We as adults have to repair it and start using it again. Elijah repaired the altar in his day. I wonder what you'll do. In First Kings 18:30, and Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And when he repaired the altar, God responded by fire, and things began to turn around at that point. James 5 said that Elijah's prayer ended the drought and brought rain. And repairing the altar changed things. I believe that worked today. I believe if we repair the altar, we'd respond when God speaks to us. God could be God in our life in that area, and we could see a great victory and things would change. Preaching demands an inspection and a decision. You have an altar in the church. It's located centrally between the preached word and the people. It's not for the few elite or notables or church leaders. It's for all the people. It's accessible, you can see. And so we must repair our altar and keep using it. We must listen to God's word and respond when God prompts us. Without the fire of God on the altar, we're on track to become like the dead, dry, formal churches that we have preached against. Mm-hmm. We're on the path. Yeah. Don't stay on that path. If you're there personally, repair the altar today. Every head bowed and every eye closed for this moment now, if you would. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I somewhat feel like, yeah, I need to repair an altar in my life that when God prompts me, I had no idea that it was so prolific in the scripture. But if God prompts me, I need to obey him. I wonder how many would say, if God speaks to me today or this week, I will not hesitate to make an altar and come forward, do business with God. If he prompts me today, I will inconvenience myself. I will publicly and quickly obey him. The Lord is prompting me to have that response when I hear his word that speaks to my heart. Could I see your hand? Is there that in your life? God bless you. Well, that's wonderful. Wonderful. Anyone else? Now let's pray.